few months ago, I found myself in conversation with several people. And the conversation all seemed to come back to the same spot. Each person confessed a relationship with the Lord, but their relationship had not actually carried them anywhere. They knew Jesus, but they had not trusted him to carry them anywhere. And as a result, it caused me to begin to realize that it's often the case that someone will confess Christ, but never realize that just that is the beginning of an awesome journey that causes us to learn how to trust him and to follow him and to carry us all the way through life. And you see, it is not just that moment in which we trust him. It is every day in which we believe in him that he guides us to live on target. And what you discover is that some people live with a faith that makes a difference. And that's exactly where we start today, because our faith should make a difference in how we live. Our faith should direct our steps. Our faith should open our hearts. Our faith should capture our imagination with a desire for God to do great things. This week, I have been captured with the realization that God can do so much more if we believe him and trust him than if we instead doubt what he can accomplish. And so we begin a journey today on target. And what you discover is that it's not as easy to live on target as you would think. Or everyone would be living very destined towards a goal, very clearly defined parameters that would give them meaning and purpose in life. But instead, we realize that's not the case. A few weeks ago, one of the great saints of this generation passed away. Body stricken with leukemia, Avery Willis was a man who understood what it meant not just to know Jesus, but to trust him and to believe in him. And this man who had contributed so much to those who wanted to walk in a deeper life with understanding master life and wanted to teach them through coordinating, experiencing God. All these studies all came out of a man's passion to be everything for the Lord and to live on target. Even in his dying days, his Twitter posts and his Facebook status pointed towards a person who was living on target. As he died on the 30th of July, many people had the privilege of being able to write things about him. But one person who had known him the majority of his ministry years wrote these words about Avery Willis. His walk was authentic. His faith was contagious. His vision was unlimited. Those words penned as a eulogy and recognition of a life lived on target. I want you to think about those for a second again. His faith, I mean, his walk was authentic. He walked authentically with the Lord. His faith was contagious. His vision was unlimited. I want you to think about it for a second. Think about your vision for life. Is it unlimited? Or has something got in the way of that? And as a result, you feel encumbered in moving forward, becoming who you're supposed to be in the Lord's eyes. And as a result, you struggle. You see, Avery Willis entered into heaven with a very clear awareness that he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. He had lived out what it was that God had for his life. And you see, what happens many times is we struggle in discovering his plan for our life. And I begin today by challenging you to think about your own life and asking you a couple of questions. Because when it comes down to it, Avery had to fight leukemia and had to fight all kinds of other challenges, ministering as a missionary in Indonesia, all the different qualities that identify his life. But the reality is that he lived on target. He lived with a clear understanding of God's purpose for his life, God's plan for his life. So when it comes to your life, the first question I would pose to you as we get ready to launch into this 7-week study is, how clearly do you understand God's plan for your life? And if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't have any idea what he has for me, well, then listen carefully over these 7 weeks, because you may discover that it's much closer than you thought. You may discover that God has something for you that's very clearly defined by him that he's waiting to share with you. But the other question you have to ask is, can I identify the obstacles that get in the way of my pursuit? In other words, are there particular things that get in my way? For example, a person who has a religious background, what happens to them? Religion gets in the way. A person who has a basis of fear in their life, fear gets in the way. A person who comes to a conclusion that God is not going to answer their prayer, what is that? Doubt has got in their way. And so as a result, we need to think about what obstacles get in our way. What obstacles can we say, you know what, this really encumbers me? You see, those conversations that I've had in recent months, they all come back to the same thing. An obstacle that got in the way of a person's journey caused them to stop on the pathway of belief, on the pathway of faith. And as a result, they stopped right there and said, okay, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I think I'll do it my way now. And what you discover is man's way is not God's way, and God's way is certainly a better way to live on target. All right, so we have to think about this for a moment. If I'm living on target, people who live on target have some qualities. The first one is that they have a very clear awareness of what and who they live for. You see, when a person is living on target, they have a very clear desire to accomplish what God's purpose is for their life. So a person who is living on target knows what they live for. They know who they live for. But not only that, they know how they're supposed to live. When a person is living on target, they have an awareness. This is the way, walk in it. They have an awareness of becoming the man or woman that God wants them to be. And that how-to part of it opens the door of understanding and direction and purpose and meaning. And so what you and I need to think about is, do we understand the how-tos of opening our lives up to faith? The other quality that stands out when a person living on target, when they have an awareness of what's going on in their life, they have very clear understanding of the potential impact they can make on other people. You see, all of us carry a light. Sometimes it's 5 watts, sometimes it's 100 watts. We all carry a light, and people are looking for the light. But when we see the potential impact we can make, then we can make an eternal difference. We had the blessed privilege of going out to dinner with some friends on Thursday evening celebrating our birthday, and the pastor friend who was with me put a coin in the check after paying the check. And with that coin, it talked about Jesus and understanding what it means to know him. And the person, the young lady who was waiting on us, walked back to up to him and gave him the coin back and said, "You know, sir, I know the Lord. I'm spirit-filled. I live for him." Well, it was amazing. You could see that the testimony, what she was really saying was, "I understand the potential I have for an impact." It was interesting, her comment. Her only other comment was, "I'm so thankful that you as a Christian tip like someone ought to tip as a Christian." You see, what she was saying was, many times people come in and write verses on our check, but tip us like they don't understand who he is. And you see, what you and I need to understand is everything we do connects us to life. And what is a target? It's a designated goal, going towards something, shooting towards that, making sure that that's where we want to go. And I want to ask you to think about, during these weeks in which we look at God's Word, think about what goal you should have, what goal you could have that would move you forward. Say, "You know what? This is where I want to see God at work in my life. This is what I want to see the Lord do." And listen carefully. If you don't have goals that you strive towards, that are targets you're shooting at, many times we'll find ourselves wandering. And I'm not asking you to identify 50 or 100 goals. I'm asking you to identify one and say, "This is a goal that I'm trusting the Lord to be able to accomplish in my life. Something I want to see him do." And let me tell you, I have been a pastor 30 plus years. There's not been a day that I didn't have some goal I was praying for God to be able to meet. And I have specific goals I'm praying about right now that the Lord would meet, and asking the Lord to do specific things. And what happens is it gives you more vibrancy to your prayer life. It gives you more understanding of his word and directs your heart straight to him. Now, here's what we realize about on-target living. When we're living on target, we'll come to a place where we understand how important it is that we understand and apply biblical principles to the faith and the plan God has for our lives. See, what happens when we start taking those biblical principles and applying them, something begins to happen in our journey, because the word doesn't come back void. So if I get a handle on what it is he wants to do, then I'm moving towards being on target. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open to Acts chapter 16. And if you recall, we are going to be launching into a journey during these weeks in which we look at 1 Thessalonians. But I want you to see the basis by which Paul ends up in Macedonia, in Thessalonica. So look, if you would, in Acts chapter 16. And as you turn there, this is that place in verse 9 where Paul hears a very clear vision. Notice what it said. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, stop right there and think about this for a second. Here's Paul. He is moving through his journey of faith. He's trying to listen carefully to what it is God has for him. He's yielding to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, "Go do this." And all of a sudden, in the night, he gets a vision that says, and he hears very clearly, "Come over here and listen carefully." I don't have any doubt that one of the things the Lord wants us to do as a result of living out an on-target life is he wants us to come over to where he is, allow him to guide us. Come over to the place where we understand his principles, where we apply his word, where we are motivated and captured by what his Spirit can say to our hearts. And so as we do that, here's Paul, and he says, "You know what? We're going to a new place. We're going to a new place to do a new thing and accomplish great things. Now, you say, well, that means if he's doing what God wants to do, then things are going to be very good, very easy. Well, not necessarily. Look at Acts chapter 17. Notice what happened. This is the story of what unfolds when you sometimes do exactly what you're supposed to do. Verse 1, chapter 17. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jacob, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Now, when you read this, think about it for a second. Here's Paul. He obeys what it is the Lord has for him to do. He goes to Thessalonica. When he gets there, what does he encounter? He encounters an epic storm, a proportion that has been giant uproar. And says they even go get the mob to come with him. They go and get all these vicious people to come. And the Bible says that these men who have upset the world have come here also. I want you to think about this for a second. Wouldn't you like the legacy of your life to be that at the end of your journey, someone says, "They upset the world. They changed their world. They made a difference." It is the very essence of why we do mission trips, for example. Do you realize that when someone goes somewhere else, they change the world? They make a difference in someone else's life. And as a result, we start stirring up what God can do. What you see here is very evident. They get very upset. They don't really like what's transpiring because what is Paul preaching? Paul is preaching that Jesus is the answer. And you see what happens to religious people when Jesus becomes the answer. Religious people get upset. But those who walk by faith get blessed. And wouldn't you, if your name had to appear in the Bible one time, wouldn't you like your name to be tied to those who've upset the world? I mean, wouldn't you like your name to be Jason instead of Alexander? Jason shows up in Acts 17. Alexander shows up, and the Bible says that Paul said to him, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work." Now, if your name's Alexander, you're not excited about it, right? But if your name is Jason, you have been there when the world was upset because a message of hope came to those who were hopeless. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Why does Paul write this letter? He writes this letter in response to what they are facing. They have been through harassment. They've been through brutality. They've been through difficulty. They've been through pain and heartache because they have claimed by faith what the Lord could do in their life. And as a result, he writes these two letters. And what you discover very quickly is that he writes these letters for a couple of very defined purposes. One is, as they have come into faith, one of the things they begin to ponder is what happens after we die. And that's why you find in chapter 4, notice, if you would, in chapter 4, what he said. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." And so he was writing to them to help them grasp that the reality is that when you are absent in the body, you're present in the Lord, that there is a hope that rests in the Lord that you can't get any other way. Another thing that you see him pointing out in verse 18 of chapter 5 is you see him bringing into light something they must not miss. Notice what he says in verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What is he trying to get across? That we have to be thankful even when things are not going our way. When circumstances, situations are bombarding us and we're overwhelmed by things, you can still give thanks in all things. And we'll look more deeply at that in the weeks to come. But in chapter 1, he obviously is writing this letter not just to help them understand that they can give thanks in all things, and not just understand that there is something beyond the grave, but he also wants to make sure they understand how to live out their faith where it can make a real difference, where it can absolutely define who you are and what you're about in life. And listen, if our faith doesn't define us, what defines us? The world does. And so our faith is absolutely essential in defining how we live out this wonderful plan that God has for our life. So what does he do? He begins by writing to them, and he basically walks them through a process. And listen carefully. The on-target process is coming to an awareness that as we apply his word, we become more and more like him. We become more and more aware of what he has for our lives. So we're going to begin reading, if we could, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And today we look at these first number of verses, verses 1 through 10. And I want to show you what happens when we start living on target. And I want to challenge you to think about your own life and begin looking inside and saying, you know what? Am I missing something where I'm not on target I need to be? Am I zeroing in on something the wrong way? Am I yielding myself to God's best for my life? He begins by, in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, when you look at verse 8, the very last part of it, he says, your faith has gone out in such a way that we have no need to say anything. Here's what Paul said. You folks who are living at Thessalonica are living on target. You understand what it takes to be able to be effective in life. And what you and I must look at in our lives today is, are we effective or ineffective? Are we committed or do we lack the commitment to be able to move forward? And what you discover is there is no choice but to say, Lord, I want to be committed to your purpose. I want to be yielded to your plan. I want someone to say of me that there's no need to say anything, that I'm living out what the scripture teaches and living out my faith. So what does it do? This process unfolds, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, because he starts dealing with their faith and how they've lived their life. And what he's, and the first step that we take is understanding that a living faith shapes our lives. And you say, well, how does it shape it? How is it molded out? He identifies their faith in three different ways. You'll notice he says in verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He basically says, there's something that never escapes my attention. It is always on my mind. And I don't know if you're like me. You ever get a song on your head you can't get rid of? I started singing a song yesterday, and my wife let me said, would you please quit singing? I'm going to sing it all day. Now, obviously, me singing kind of makes it a challenge anyway. But she said, if you start singing it, it's going to be with me, and it's going to stay with me. Well, here's what Paul said. Your faith, your love, your hope is constantly on my mind because I've seen you live out what it is you believe. And what he says here is, you notice he did, first of all, he talks about a work of faith. And the word work there has to do with an achievement, accomplishing something. And what he's trying to get across is when a person is living out their faith, living on target, they have a very clear awareness that when they believe by faith, it will reveal transformation. It will absolutely cause a person to be transformed. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to be transformed from who we have been and to become all that we need to be in him. That transformation process has a powerful, powerful defining aspect for a person who lives on target because we are ever being transformed. We're ever being moved forward. And what Paul says here, you have this work of faith going on. You have such an energy about you. You have such a direction about you. You have such meaning and purpose for your life because what I see going on is this very distinctive, defining, powerful work of faith. In other words, you're achieving something. But not only that, though, he talks secondly about this labor of love, being willing to go that extra mile. And the labor of love that he's talking about here has to do with the whole idea of maximizing our effort, maximizing what it is that causes us to be different. And let me tell you how this works. You can always gauge how much someone loves you by the degree that they're willing to sacrifice for you. And oftentimes you discover that it's easier to say I love you than it is to actually live it out. And what happens, we often, because we know God loves us, we often will convey this concept, well, I love you. Well, love is an action word. And what he says here is this labor of love that has defined your faith. When I have a need, I have no doubt you will be there for me. Do you realize you probably only have about a handful of people who'll be there for you no matter what? And you say, well, I've got hundreds. Oh, really? Well, have a crisis and watch what happened. Because lots of times they'll run the other direction. They won't be there for you when at the most critical moment. And I'm going to tell you, what you discover is you have somebody who'll be there for you. What are they doing? It is a labor of love. I have a cousin who I have watched him labor in love with an aunt and uncle. And my aunt passed away recently, and now he's laboring in love with my uncle who just was diagnosed this week with pancreatic cancer. And just take care of him. He's down to 100 pounds, going through a great struggle. But the thing I admire is that he loves his aunt and uncle. They've never had any children, but he loves them like his own parents. It's a labor of love. In other words, it isn't easy, but it's right. And what Paul was saying is, a faith that makes a difference is a faith that goes, you know what? This may not be easy to do this, but I'm going to go that extra mile. I'm going to take that extra step. I'm going to make sure I move forward in my journey. A labor of love. But then he says in third quality, with a faith that kind of is an ongoing process of learning how to live on target. And he says the steadfastness of hope. Now, when you look at the word steadfastness, it has to do with perseverance or endurance. All right, so when you look at it, you realize that what he's trying to convey here is this whole steadfastness is the idea of maintaining a pressure without it overwhelming you. In other words, you have hope and you persevere, you're steadfastly focused on him so that whatever comes against you will not overwhelm you, that you can trust him to guide you through it. Now, I mean, imagine, think about this for a second. First of all, he says that you must achieve something. Secondly, he says you must labor for it. You must be willing to maximize what it is you're willing to do. And then you keep persevering, you endure. Anybody been through a storm that it wasn't their choosing in the last year? I mean, storms come, don't they? And here's what he said. A person who's living on target, their eyes will not be removed from Jesus while their other issues are coming at them trying to steal their focus. So my question for you today is think about your own life. If someone were to write your eulogy, would they say, this person had a work of faith. They trusted God and they achieved great things because they believed him. Would they write of you that you loved unconditionally with great power? Don't you love being around really loving people? I mean, it does something for you, doesn't it? How many of you have at least one person that loves you absolutely unconditionally? Outside of your mate. Wait a minute. Take your mate out of this mix. They got to love you. All right. Now, somebody else. How many of you have somebody you can say, that person loves me unconditionally? What? Do you find yourself wanting to be around that person? Sure you do. Because they don't look at you how you failed. They look at you to bless you and to help you. And what Paul's saying here is a person who's living on target knows how to love, knows how to hope, knows how to experience God's best for their life. But not only that, then he goes into making sure that we have a keen awareness. Notice what he does for it. Because what he wants us to be very aware of is that we have a personal power source. Look, if you would, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. What does he do here? In verse 4, he said, God's choice of you. He said, you have a personal relationship that you're very aware of. You know that God's at work in your life. And watch this. You can't live on target if you don't know he's at work. If you find yourself fumbling through life, stumbling at different issues, then it's very difficult to know, Lord, what are you at work in my life doing? So he says here, his choice of you has great power. But not only that, though. In verse 5, he says that we are guided by the Holy Spirit. And we are fully convicted by him regarding the things that we face in life. And watch carefully. If you don't experience conviction and full awareness of what it is he's doing in your life, then it is impossible to live on target. Because what happens is you start basing it on what you feel, basing it on what you think, versus basing it on the biblical principles that guide you to an effective life. And so you got to think through your own life. And when I use these words, keen awareness, it's like when you are out and you find yourself somewhere that you're not familiar with and there's not a lot of light and you walk faster when you realize somebody's behind you because you realize that there is a risk, there is a challenge, and you start moving in a quicker fashion. Let me tell you what Paul was trying to say. When you know that you have a relationship with him and you know that you're guided by the Spirit, your walk of faith is not like this. You don't just walk around saying, well, you know, Maybe I'll pray today. Maybe, you know what? In fact, today I may even go to church. I don't have anything else going on. I'm going to go to church today. And what happened? You kind of just lumber along. Listen to me. When you're doing that, your life is not on target. Your life is stumbling along based in your schedule. And listen, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some. What was he saying? He's saying, if you don't find yourself committed to what's going on in his house, you're picking up on the same habit of other people who are not living on target. And what he says is, the Spirit of the Lord is going to give us conviction about things, make us aware of things. And what he wants us to grasp today is that you and I, we get one shot at life, and it goes by so fast. I can testify, it goes by too fast. And yet, every day that counts, we're living more on target, the more that we're able to experience God's very best for our life. So you have to ask yourself, how keenly aware are you of the Lord speaking to your heart? Or do you have a very clear awareness? Do you hear him talking to you? For example, when fear comes at you, do you sense his presence saying, don't worry about that, I'm with you? Then you find yourself overwhelmed by something? Do you find yourself saying, Lord, I trust you? When you're going at something, you see what happens if we're only dependent on going at something based on our own human term, then we're missing the best. But if we have our eyes fixed on him, our eyes directed towards him, what happens? We all of a sudden become very aware. And listen carefully, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't come into our lives for us to ignore the promptings of his voice, the promptings of the Spirit. He comes into our lives so that we will be keenly aware. That's why when we worship, for example, it is not the song we sing, it's the attitude of the heart that defines whether we worship or not. If we open our hearts up and say, Lord, what is it you have for me? Then we can sing whatever song and the Lord speaks to our life if it edifies him. But if we choose instead to always redefine the parameters by which we function, then we're all of a sudden saying, well, this is the only way I can really get there. Then we miss the best. So here he said, must be keenly aware of what's transpiring. Now, in verse 6, he comes to a place where he makes it very clear that we are to be imitators. Look, if you would. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Look on that at verse 9. For they themselves report about as what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. What does he talk about here? He talks about our willingness. In order to live on target, we have to have a willingness to confront the personal challenges that we face. Now, here's what he identifies. He identifies that the church at Thessalonica had two very distinctive challenges. They had two things that came at them. Verse 6, it says that they lived in tribulation. Verse 9 says that they turned away from idols. So let's look at both of those because we need to understand what it is he's saying to each one of us today. When he talks about tribulation, it has to do with the intense pressure that comes at us in such a way that it could overwhelm us if our hearts were not fixed on the Lord. And he says in verse 6, you have been through these tribulations and you have received the word in this intense pressure you're facing. And notice what he says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. What is he saying here? As you go through these tribulation times, as you go through difficult time, you're going to find that he is sufficient and adequate and you can even have joy. You can have joy not in a circumstance, but in a conviction. Because joy is the abiding presence of God at work in our life. You understand? In other words, instead of just saying, well, I'm going to be happy because this circumstance came my way, or I got a bonus at work, or I got blessed this way. Instead, I have a conviction that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is what guides me. But then he said, not only have you been through tribulation and lived through it, but he also says you turned away from idols. And when you look at idols, it has to do with any false object, anything that comes our way that enslaves us. By the way, do you realize that your pillow top mattress can be an idol? It can. Let me give you an example. Sunday morning, the clock rings, time to get up for church. You roll over on that pillow top and say, oh, this feels so good. And you say, I think I'll just sleep 10 more minutes. You hit snooze. I'll sleep 10 more minutes. Hit snooze again. You wake up at 12:15. You slept through the snooze and everything. What happened? Your bed just enslaved you. Now, I'm not saying get rid of your pillow top. I am saying that we have idols. And what Paul was saying, you have all these things that you have turned away from that enslaved you before, that caused you difficulty. And when he talked about these things, he said, you turned away from them in order to serve a living God. And you'll notice he said in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols. Now, here's what that verse, when it says to turn to from something, when you look at it in the New Testament, it has the idea that here you are, you're trekking along in life and you're doing things your way. And you're doing things the way you think and see fit to be the best. And all of a sudden, you become very aware of something. and you do a 180 and you start living this way. It's like when a person believes they've got the answer and all of a sudden they realize they don't have the answer and God is the answer. And here's what he's saying in Thessalonians. You were living in your own way. And then when you realized what Jesus could do, you turned away from all those things. You turned away from all those idols. All those things, by the way, that enslaved you. That false object that enslaved you. Do you realize some people are enslaved to their checkbook? It is their idol. Some people are enslaved to their investments. It is their idol. And that's why they read every report that comes out, because they're enslaved to it. And see, the reality is, you and I must be very aware that the Lord wants us to turn from anything that is enslaving us, any false object. You're here and you would rather play a video game than you would read the Word. You're enslaved to that video machine. You got to be careful, because what happens is it takes over your mind and you're constantly focused on that. And you see very quickly what happens when someone creates all these idols. And if you have an idol that you worship, what happens? It gets all your affection. And what Paul was saying was, everything you used to love, you don't love anymore, because you have a labor of love connected to God's purpose. Obviously, we all face challenges. And what he was saying was, you have to be very committed to facing these challenges, not letting them control the way you live your life. Now, a final thing that he does here is, you'll notice he not only makes them aware of what it is that they're going to face, but in verse 6, you'll notice he says, you have become imitators of us and of the Lord. Also, if you look on at verse 7, he says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. What is he saying here? He's saying that the reason you have made a difference is because you made a commitment. And a person who lives on target makes a commitment to make an impact with their life. In other words, that person says, I am going to make a difference with my life. I'm going to do something that's going to make a person feel and understand and grasp the knowledge of what Christ can do. And listen carefully. We were not designed just to sit and soak. We were designed to stand and share, to make a difference in someone else's life. And what he says here is that, how do you make that impact? He says, first of all, you were imitators. Verse 6, he says, you were imitators of everything that you learned. And what is that? What is that word imitator? What does it mean? It's where we get the English word mimic. And what he was saying is, you have mimicked what is modeled for you. You have lived out what it is that you truly believe because you follow what we have modeled for you. And all of us have those who are models for us that guide us to say, you know, that's a life of faith. That's what it means to trust the Lord. That's what it means to believe in Him. And our challenge is, we need to find more people that can mimic us, that can look at what we're about and say, you know what? That person's living faith. That person is living out their life. That person is living out their spiritual journey. But he said, not only are you an imitator, but you also should be an example if you're going to make an impact. And you notice verse 8, he said, you have become an example to everyone to the point where we don't have to say anything. What was he saying? You're a living reproduction of what it is God only can do. I mean, God has done so much in you that we don't even have to say anything. He has reproduced in you a witness that absolutely changes lives, that makes an eternal difference. And what you discover is that in this world, people are looking for those that they can imitate, and people are looking for those who can absolutely be an example for them. And my wife was telling a story this week about her grandfather, who has been in heaven a long time. But when she was a little girl, he smoked. And he would take her to the grocery store at the corner where they live in Smackover, Arkansas, and he would buy her those candy cigarettes. You know, they were gum. They were gum. Anybody ever chewed those? You had to live a while to actually experience that, but it was good gum. And you couldn't smoke them. They would never burn. But the truth is that her grandpa would get her anything because he loved her. But one day she was sitting in his lap, and she looked at her grandfather and she said, Papa, you stink. You stink. And he never picked up another cigarette. You know what? Here's what he said in his heart. I may not be an example to many people, but that little blonde-haired grandbaby crawling up in my arms, I don't ever want to hear her say again, you stink. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we need to live our lives where we are an example, where people say of us, man, you're living it out. You're living out your faith. You're making a difference. So if we live on target, what will happen? The first thing that we'll discover is that we will look at these obstacles. We'll commit ourselves to, and we'll make sure we overcome every obstacle. We'll be obedient. We'll be obedient no matter what, no matter what comes our way. Every obedience beyond every obstacle will become a way of life for us. We won't have any idols that get the best of us. We won't have any other commitments. We'll commit ourselves to being obediently. Not only that, though, we'll also come to a place where we become sensitive to God's prompting. In other words, we'll know it is the Lord saying something to us. And listen carefully. If the Lord prompts you to do something for someone, don't miss that prompting, because it's your opportunity to become more sensitive to what it is God wants to do in your life. And as you do that, you start living more on target. Not only that, though, one final thing that I'll challenge you to think about regarding your life is this. When you live on target, you start taking action on your own personal journey. In other words, you don't look at it based on somebody else. You say, you know what? I'm going to do it God's way. My personal faith journey, I'm going to take action. And see, this On Target series is all about taking action. I read a story this week of a young lady who was deaf. And that deafness could have easily been a restrictor valve that kept her from experiencing the best that God had for her. But she didn't allow that to be something that held her back. She instead became a missionary to deaf people in Moscow, Russia. Felt compelled to go there, to build a bridge with her hands. She could have easily said, I want to live on my own terms because I can't hear a thing anyone said. But instead she said, I want to use my hand to tell somebody that Christ is the answer. And what you discover very quickly is Stephanie Zawada had something going on in her life that was bigger than what the world could create. She had a Lord who was saying, this is the way, walk in it. Her project at this time is to take the Bible, the young lady, but to take the Bible and put on video the entire Bible with sign language. So they don't just read it, but they see it. You see, she could have easily said that somebody else's assignment. But when you live on target, you accept your assignment and you experience God's best. And what you and I know is this is very true. May it be said of us at the end of our journey, or as we live out our faith, there is no need to say anything because we have lived out what we believe. Amen? Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to our lives. Thank you for the joy of being in your house on this day. Thank you for the way your promises speak to us. Lord, I think about those in this room who have a great work of faith, who have labored in love, and who have steadfastly rested in hope. Lord, I pray that we would be like the Thessalonian, that our church would be defined as one that understands very clearly that no obstacle can get in the way of our obedience, that we are committed to accomplishing your purpose, that we are yielded in our own personal faith journey to experience the best. And Lord, I think about how different it would be if beyond knowing you, that we trusted you, that we allowed you to work in our lives, and in all things we could give thanks, for this was your will. Something powerful would happen inside of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless as we respond to you. And Lord, if you're speaking to the hearts of someone who realizes they need to live on target, they need to yield to you, I pray, Lord, that this would be the day that would define the rest of their life and they would follow you in a perfect path that leads to an obedient way. And they would discover that as you complete their faith, they would obediently follow every step of their journey. Lord, we bless you for the privilege of being inside your word today. Thank you, Lord, that just as Paul and Silas upset the world, may we upset our world, and may we live for you. In Christ's name, amen.